Like to start there and have you read it out loud with me as we are getting quite familiar with this verse, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Let's read it together. Ready? For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4:8 is our theme verse this year, and we see this verse is one of the most amazing promises in all the Bible. If we really knew it and really believed it, it seemed like people would just be lining up to find out, where can I get godliness? Where can I have godliness? What is godliness and how can I have it? If there is something that God has offered us that he promises us will profit us in the life that now is and in the life that is to come, I want it. Yet there's not a lot of people lining up for godliness nowadays. And in fact, we seem to be becoming quite an ungodly world. And it's a lot of times because of our biblical illiteracy, we do not know what the Bible says. But there is something that we can have that will bless us in every realm of life. And I have about 12 messages I'm going to bring this year on different realms where godliness will bless in this life and in the one to come. I've talked about godliness in the financial realm already this year, godliness in the emotional realm. And I want to do something a little bit different this morning. And I want to just use the occasion of the 4th of July yesterday and speak on the subject of godliness and the national realm. Godliness and the national realm. I want to talk a little bit about nationalism today, a little bit about patriotism today, and see if the Bible addresses this, and how does godliness affect a nation? How does godliness affect our nation, both in this life and you might see something a little bit new here towards the end of the message, and in the life to come. And in the life to come. And I want you just to read this again, or just look at it as I read it. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. That means every realm of life, godliness will profit you. And then it says, having promise of the life that now is. Godliness, it is promised, will profit you in the life that now is. And in that which is to come. Speaking of the millennium and then off beyond that into eternity, into the new heavens and the new earth. Now, what does that have to do with nationalism? I just want to make two simple points in my message this morning. Number one, godliness helps a nation in this life. And then I'm going to show you something maybe we haven't really thought about, but I want to show it to you right from the Word of God. Number two, my second point is godliness will benefit a nation in the next life. And my hope and my prayer this week has been that it will then cause us to become more concerned for our country, perhaps, than we have been. We need to have a concern for our country. Our country is America, and some of you have different countries, and God bless you, and God bless your nation. And that should be very dear unto you. But my first point is this, godliness helps a nation in this life. And now I'd like you to turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms, as we talk about godliness, profiting in all things, the promise of the life that now is and the one that is to come. Number one, godliness helps a nation in this life. In this life, in Psalm 33 and verse 12, the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Notice the blessing. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I believe America has been blessed. I believe it has been blessed because our country decided emphatically to be a Christian country. In 1892, the United States Supreme Court, which has the ultimate word in our country, although they will answer to God eventually, he'll have the last word, amen? But as for our country, the United States has the Supreme Court. I want to read a decision from a decision, I want to read part of a decision they made in 1892 that for 107 years has never been reversed. Keep in mind, this is still a precept that has been established by the United States Supreme Court. Quote, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise, and in this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. End quote. That was the decision of the Supreme Court. Now, it certainly doesn't look that way when you look out at America today, but that was a decision of the Supreme Court in 1892 that has never been reversed. And frankly, I believe God has blessed our country because of it, because that was the decision of our highest court. Patrick Henry once said this, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom of worship here. What's Patrick Henry saying? He's saying Christians are tolerant. We are tolerable to other faiths. True Christianity. We try to convert them. We believe they're wrong. But we are tolerant of them. How contrary to some other countries that may go by a different religion, that when you try to go there and try to witness, or try to have church, or try to preach the gospel on the street corner, that may be the end of your life. And so Patrick Henry said, we're not religionists that are founding this country, we're Christians. Well, it's not based on religion, it's based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Declaration of Independence was signed by 55 men. I believe it actually took 3 days, beginning on July the 2nd and culminated on July the 4th, 1776. And they began the Declaration of Independence with these words, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it should be understood that as you read down through the Declaration of Independence, God is mentioned at 3 to 4 occasions in that document, and that 52 out of the 55 men who signed their names to that document were devout Christians. And they made that very clear. We are devout Christians. Thomas Jefferson, and there's been a lot of revisionist history over the last couple decades and so on and so forth, and he's one that they have really revised and twisted some of his sayings. I want to quote what Thomas Jefferson, one of our presidents, said. He said, I am a Christian. That is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And that first Continental Congress then voted, one of the first votes they took was to purchase 20,000 copies of the Bible for distribution to the people of this nation. They then formed the American Bible Society to make sure that our country emphasized the printing and the distribution of the Bible. These were the acts of our founding fathers. Others said this. Alexander Hamilton said in 1804, July 12th, these were considered his last dying words on his deathbed. He says, I have a tender reliance on the mercy of the Almighty through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sinner, and I look to him for mercy. Pray for me. Patrick Henry said, this is all the inheritance I give to my dear family. The religion of Christ will give them one which will make them rich indeed. John Adams, our second president, suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a paradise that region would be. George Washington said, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection and favor. Daniel Webster, 1821, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we in our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. See, these founding fathers, so many of them, were believers in Jesus Christ, and we have their history, we have their quotes. Benjamin Franklin said, as they convened the Constitutional Convention, June 28, 1787, we have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. Referring to the Tower of Babylon, the Tower of Babel. Again, Thomas Jefferson, God who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and that his justice cannot sleep forever. These were just some quotes of our founding fathers. I believe they were saying what the psalmist said in this verse, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. I remember one speech Abraham Lincoln gave where he talked about the Civil War and how it so humbled our country. And he said, we have thought in our vainly conceived minds that all this blessing and prosperity was because of some superior intelligence that we had. He says, but we have forgotten God. And he called to a day of national prayer and humiliation and fasting before God. And he said, those nations only indeed are blessed whose God is the Lord. And brethren, if you'll look at the nations that exist on our earth and look at the ones that call themselves Christians compared to those that call themselves by some other religion or call themselves communist or socialist or whatever they might call themselves, and see which ones seem to have the hand of God's blessing upon them. And you'll see it's the one that even some of them that are just in title call themselves Christians that are blessed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God keeps his word. And if a nation can keep God as their Lord, he will bless that nation. In Proverbs 14 and verse 34, it says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And that's my first point. Godliness helps a nation in this life. Righteousness exalteth a nation, lifts up that nation. This word exalteth means to lift and to hold up. Righteousness lifts and holds up a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. We ought to be concerned then, based on Proverbs 29 and verse 2, about those whom we place in authority. We ought to be involved in prayer and voting and even influencing. I know it's not our main work, but we are told in Matthew 5, 13 through 14 by our Lord to be the salt of the earth in verse 13 and the light of the world in verse 14. And salt refers to preservation. Turn now to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 18. And I want you to see some general words that speak to us this morning as Americans, or whatever country you may be from, for your nation. Here are some general words that our Lord spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. He says in Jeremiah 18, beginning at verse 7, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, and to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." So notice here, we cannot go through life only as individuals, but you also have to see your part as your life as part of a team, as part of a nation. And for us, that means we are Christians, but we are also Americans. And God deals not only with individuals, but also with nations. And therefore, we ought to be concerned for our nation, in our case, the United States of America. It is not wrong to be patriotic. It is not wrong to be nationalistic. In Luke 7 and verse 5, they said to Jesus about a certain man that they begged help for. They said, "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." There was something about this man. The Lord came and helped this centurion. "He hath built us a synagogue," right there in Capernaum. My wife and I had the opportunity in Israel to actually go into the ruins of that very building ourselves and to see that synagogue that that man built. And man, this guy must have been loaded or something. Just by the remains, you look at them and say, wow, what an edifice. But that man decided that he was going to help his generation, and he was going to help his nation by the will of God, and they need a place where they could go and worship God and hear God's word and pray to God. And so he took it upon himself to build a synagogue there in Capernaum, and something that outlasted him and continued on into other generations. We ought to live in such a way and not be selfish, self-serving Americans where all we think about is ourselves, but we ought to live as Americans thinking about the next generation and the one after that, and what can we do to build for them? What can we do to build for future generations and future Americans? We're not just individuals, we're Americans. And I want to show you, second of all, today, godliness will benefit a nation in the next life. And here's where you got to stick close, because this is might be a little something that you haven't heard before. And I want you to know that there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment, A, of individuals. Someday every individual will be judged. Some, it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. For those that are saved, we are told in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Boy, you better be careful, believer, on what you do in your body, and what you do to your body, and what you do with your body. Better be careful. There's the judgment seat of Christ. Every individual believer must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For those that are unbelievers, there is the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." There was two airplane accidents recently in the sea. "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Beloved, nobody at this judgment makes it. And I want to encourage you today, if you're not saved, to not gamble with another one of your breaths, but to trust in Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way. A Savior has been provided for you to be saved from your sins. And if you'll call on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that He died on the cross for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again according to the Scriptures, thou shalt be saved. You don't have to be at this great white throne judgment. But whether we're believers, we as individuals will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers before the great white throne judgment. But every person you ever see or has ever lived will someday be brought up before the Lord Jesus Christ and be judged. And Jesus said, I'm not going to judge you. He said, the words that I've spoken unto you, they shall judge you in that day. The books are going to be open. We ought to be familiar with this book. If there's one book in your life you ought to be familiar with, it's God's Word, the Bible, and what God's Word says. There'll be a final exam someday on this book. We ought to read this book, study this book, know what it says. Get started today if you haven't yet gotten into the Bible. There is going to be a judgment B of cities. There's going to be a judgment A of individuals. There's going to be a judgment B of cities. In Matthew 11, verse 21, Jesus said, Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, do I understand what all this means? Absolutely not. But he's using different towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre, Sidon, Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboam. And he's talking about these as cities being judged, and some having a more tolerable judgment than other cities. In Sodom, for instance, and we get on their case a lot because of their behavior and their sin, but the Lord actually said, you know, it's going to be more tolerable for them. And he says this phrase twice, in the day of judgment. There's going to be a judgment of cities. He says it's going to be more tolerable. And I looked up that word in the Greek in my definitions, and it just means more bearable than for Capernaum. You know why Jesus said that? Because I've been in Capernaum for 3 years doing miracles and preaching the Word of God, and you haven't listened to me. But they didn't have anybody. They didn't have a chance. I couldn't find 10 righteous people living there. Even the one righteous man that was there, Lot, vexed his righteous soul from day to day in seeing and hearing the ungodly deeds of the wicked. He said they didn't have a chance. Their judgment's going to be more tolerable than for you in Capernaum, and you in Bethsaida, and you in Chorazin. He said, Capernaum, thou art exalted to heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. Did you know there's not one resident of Capernaum today? There's not one resident of Bethsaida today. There's not one resident living in Chorazin today. You go there and they'll tell you this is the most fertile soil in all of Israel. And nobody lives there. You know why? Because what Jesus says comes to pass. He says, thou shalt be brought down to hell. And all that there is in Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum today are bus tours where people go in to see ruins. That's it. And by the way, you can stand up on Masada like we did, and you can look down and you can see the bleached patches of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam. And just see where the sulfur, just the highest concentrated sulfur in the world is found in those regions today, and there's nothing there. Just a few ziggurats that were buried in ashes. God judges cities. And we ought to be concerned about the city we live in. We ought to be concerned about the town we live in. And we ought to be concerned about trying to reach them with the gospel and trying to be a good testimony there and doing mighty works. And we ought to pray for our government. We ought to pray for the government of Eden and Evans and North Collins and Buffalo. And we ought to take a personal concern for our area if we don't, no one else will. Then third of all, there's going to be a judgment of nations, B or C. A, B, C. What is it? C. Nations. Individuals will be judged. And in closing, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 25. Actually, I got two portions I want to show you on this. These verses are usually taken out of context and used about our individual ministries when they're not about our individual ministries in context. Although I think we can make a secondary application or interpretation and apply them to ourselves. But in the context, he's talking here about nations. And what does he say beginning in verse 31 of Matthew 25? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Brethren, some nations are Christians, some are not. It's just the way it is. We ought to be concerned about our nation. I'm concerned about our current president. I pray for him. I try to pray for him every day. But he has boldly declared that our country is a country of diversity and many, many different religions. But he is speaking contrary to the United States Supreme Court. And we are not an intolerant people, but we should want to try to preserve the title that our nation is a Christian nation. Jesus said. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep, that's the righteous nations, on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, that's the nations, on his right side, shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And notice his invitation, and I'm going to show you this in Revelation. Verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. It's very important what a nation does. It's very important that our country shows Christian charity. I'm not saying we're saved by works, but I'm saying if we're saved, we ought to work. And we ought to feed the hungry, and we ought to give drink to the thirsty, and clothe the naked, and visit prisoners, and help those that are sick. We don't have a caste system here. We're not heartless like countries with a caste system. We don't leave people to die. We try to help them. This is all bred. This is all rooted in Christianity. So our country is the way it is. And we should maintain this, trying to help people. God wants nations to help people. And the righteous, the saved, we'll see the word saved in Revelation. This is what we should be doing as a country. As a country. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, that's again the nations that are called the goats. Verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he talks about how all the people of the world, when we minister to them, it's like, verse 45 says, it's like ministering to Christ. And when we don't minister to people, it's like not ministering to Christ. Now, we're definitely not telling people, we're not trying to establish a welfare system here at all. We don't believe in that. You know, we don't believe in giving a person a fish, but give them a fishing pole so they can catch as many as they want. But try to help people. This is about nations, not individuals, this text. Now, I think we can use it as an individual and try to feed hungry people and so on and so forth. And that's what you usually hear this preached. But this is about nations. And now, in closing, turn to Revelation 21. Now, when you get to Revelation 21, brethren, the new heavens and the new earth have already been formed. In verse 1, and I saw a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. But I want you to notice something here, and this will help you understand that it's okay to be patriotic, it's okay to be nationalistic, it's okay to be concerned about your country, and thank God for missionaries. We've got some men in this room right now who are going to leave America and go to other countries and be concerned for their nations, and we ought to do that, and nobody does that like America. There's never been a more charitable country in history, in human history, than Americans. I know we hear America bad-mouthed all the time, and some things in our nation are wrong. But we have been the most charitable people. Why? Because of the influence of the Bible on the way we think. And we have been the most missions-minded country that has ever existed in human history. Why? Because of the Bible. Because of the Bible. And we don't want to lose that heritage. Are there going to be nations in eternity? What does the Bible say? Revelation 21 and verse number 24. And the nations of them which are saved. Now again, you don't go to heaven by being a part of a Christian country. You go to heaven by getting born again. You've got to be saved. But the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. This is the new heavens and the earth, new earth. This isn't the millennium. I believe there will be nationalism during the millennium also. I could show you that from the Bible. I believe that's where we'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. Revelation 21 is not the millennium on this earth. Revelation 21:1, new heavens, new earth, still nations. There's still going to be nations. Verse 24. How about verse 26? And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. This is talking about the new Jerusalem. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I want to submit to you something to think about. And I'll be quite honest with you. I don't know if I'm right or wrong here. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But I believe according to the Bible and the verses we've read today that I'm not only going to be a Christian for all eternity, I'm going to be an American. And I believe that God believes in nationalism. I believe God believes in patriotism. It is good for a country, for its citizens to be patriotic. It's good for them to be nationalistic. If I met a Chinese person today, I would say to them from the Bible, love your country. Pray for your government. Work to try to spread the gospel of Christ in your country. I would say that to them. I know what I just said probably just launched about 40 questions in your mind about all kinds of things, and I'm not being dogmatic about it. But I'm saying there's going to be nations for all of eternity. There's going to be nations for the extent of the 1,000-year millennium. And I'm saying godliness will help a nation in this current time and in the life that is to come. the life that is to come. We need to want and encourage our nation to be godly. Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach on any people. I don't think it's wrong or bad for someone to say, I'm a Canadian, I'm an Indian, I'm a Mexican, I'm a Filipino. Got some Filipinos here. Nothing wrong with that at all. I believe God always wanted the nations to be separated, just like the family should be separated. If we got all this, if I said, hey, why don't us all of us families all just live together, it would weaken our families. We wouldn't even know who was in charge. If I said, hey, let's get all the churches in town to get together, no, that would weaken all the churches. It's the separation from those other churches that gives our church its distinctions. It's the separation of your family from other families that gives you your standards and convictions. And it's the same thing with nations. God wants the nations separate, and he did a good job of it at the Tower of Babel just to prove it. He scattered them. That was God at work. And this idea of a one-world government and all these unions, all these countries getting together and so on and so forth, that's not scriptural, brethren. It's not scriptural. We ought not to work for that. We shouldn't work for ecumenicalism. We've got to be separate from those things. We should desire just America. Thank God for Canada to our north and Mexico to our south. What good neighbors they've been. We've been blessed. But we should be concerned about our country. We should be patriotic. We should be nationalistic. And we should want to be a part of that nation that goes in. Is America going to exist for all? I don't know. I really don't know, brethren. But if all the cities are going to be judged at the judgment seat, and some of them don't even exist, and God said, Sodom's going to be judged, Tyre, Sidon, those exist, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, those don't exist. But he's going to cough them up on the judgment day. Don't you think he's going to bring up all the nations? I think he is. And I want him to, I don't know about you, but I'm an American, and I want him to take America and put us on the right side and say, this was a sheep nation right here. These people fed the hungry. These people clothed the naked. These people gave drink to the thirsty. These people helped the poor and the sick, and they visited the prisoners, and they tried to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of a nation like that. It takes godliness. Let's bow for prayer as our heads